That's a story of ultimate grace. Guilty. Guilty. Paying the price for their sins. And yet Jesus says, this is grace. Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, sometimes I read that story and I think, well, it's not really fair that Jesus should offer grace to someone who's so obviously guilty, paying the price for their sin. And then I think about me and my relationship to Jesus, who offers me grace every single day of my life. You know, as we think about that crowd that gathered on Palm Sunday, they didn't know it, but they were already celebrating God's grace. You see, grace was everywhere on Palm Sunday as everyone jumped on the bandwagon. Jesus was coming into the city and word had spread about his miracles. People were enamored at his teaching because it empowered them, made them feel like they were somebody, made them feel worthy and important. And to top it off, there was a rumor going around that he had raised a man named Lazarus, from the dead. And he'd been in the tomb 4 days. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just some misunderstanding. He had been dead and Jesus raised him. And they greeted Jesus that day as he came down as a conquering hero. It says they waved palm branches at him and laid cloaks at his feet as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. It must have been quite a scene to see. And the people were yelling and screaming and calling his name. It was like a group of swooning teenagers at a Taylor Swift concert. They worshiped him with songs of adulation and praise. And it was so loud, so powerful, that the Pharisees said to Jesus, they said, tell them to stop. It's embarrassing. You're making a mockery of scriptural prophecy. And Jesus says to them, if they didn't cry out, then even the stones would yell out because all creation knows what's happening this day. The words of the prophets were on their lips. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Yet, you know, as often happens in life, this story is so true because by the end of the week, Luke tells us in chapter 23, later in this same narrative, that many of those same people who were shouting, Hosanna, were now shouting, crucify him, crucify him. As you read the story, it's almost inconceivable. Yet that's what happened. From fan to critic in just a few days. It's a reminder of just how fickle people can be. As a matter of fact, how fickle we can be. That's exactly why we need to understand the nature of God's grace. It's one of the many messages that comes from the Palm Sunday story. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we're all sinners. Did you hear that? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of us. No matter how good we try to be, no matter how hard we try to follow the scriptures, we still stumble and fall along the way. Yes, we're saved by grace. There's that word again. Saved by grace for another day. The truth is that at some point in our lives, we've all turned our back on God. That's the root of all sin. Disobedience, turning from God, going our own way, thinking we know more than God, thinking we know better than God. Oh, God. And the truth is, your minor sin is just as bad as my major sin. All sin is corruptible in God's eyes. And the punishment, the wages of sin, the scriptures tell us, is death. You know, that's not the way it was supposed to be. When God created man and woman in the garden, they were to walk with Him forever in the beauty of that garden, to have dominion over the earth, to serve and partner with God side by side. And when we turned our back on God, when Eve said, "I know better than God," she was tempted. And then Adam said, "Well, maybe my wife is right," and he sinned. It started a downward spiral for all of us, because somewhere along the lines, all of us do the same thing as they did. Did God say? No. No, God must be wrong. No, we're going to do what we think is right because we're intelligent beings. I got a college degree, I know. I got my diploma from a trade school, I know. I came up through the school of hard knocks, I know. And sometimes that knowing is our downfall. You see, none of us can stand before God's righteousness. We might as well have been standing with that crowd on Palm Sunday. Yes, they were celebrating God's victory. It was wonderful to see, but their favor was short-lived because their human selves began to doubt as the week went on. And that's human nature. It's so easy to proclaim the glory of God when we come to church on a Sunday morning, to celebrate, to sing the songs of praise, whether they be old hymns or new praise songs. We can sing them with the best of us. And even if we're not singing, I'm not a good singer. Our hearts are singing when we are in community with other Christians. But do we do the same thing on Monday? What about on Friday? You know, sin is a wicked thing. It's insidious. It creeps into our daily lives without us even being aware of it. It starts small. It's a little lie we tell. Maybe it's a subtle betrayal. Maybe it's a feeling of superiority that comes over us. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They knew the law. They knew what God wanted of them, but they thought they were so much better than everyone else. And yet Jesus, whenever he ran into them, he pointed out that even with all of their knowledge, they didn't know the heart of God. They thought that they could rule in his stead. You see, that's the problem with human pride and smugness. We end up justifying our own behavior. It was just one drink. I took it, but they won't miss it. They're rich. Who is it hurting? And probably the worst sin of all, stemming from human pride, we jump on God's judgment throne and beginning to do only what God can do. We begin judging others as to whether they're worthy of grace or not. Isn't that what the crowd did on that day? They stood there and they had the choice between Barabbas and Jesus. And they judged Jesus without any merit. All they saw was a man beaten down and defeated standing before them. Where was the king they had worshipped on Sunday? This man was only human and a fraud. And that's what they said with their cries of "Crucify him!" They rejected him because he no longer looked like the victorious conqueror that they thought he was. And that's what we do at times. We look at outward appearances and we make our judgments. Yet that's not what God does when he chooses to extend his grace to us. We're told in 1 Samuel 16, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, the devil's always on the prowl, trying to trip us up. 1 Peter 5 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There's no doubt that the devil was sowing seeds of doubt in the crowd at the end of that holy week, making them question even what they thought. They had been waving the palm branches, seeing Jesus, and yet by the end of the week they said, "Could this be? Were we mistaken? Were we wrong?" Those seeds were there. He'd already fooled Judas into believing that he was doing the right thing. And now he was working the crowd. And he does the same thing with you and me. He makes us question what we believe. He tries to turn us against one another. He throws roadblocks and speed bumps in our path and causes us to question the goodness of God from time to time. But here's the worst part. He plants seeds of doubts in our mind as to whether we even deserve God's favor. We beat ourselves up recounting our own failings again and again. You know, one of the speakers at the men's conference yesterday, Phil Hopper, told a story about his life and how when he was a young boy, he committed sin. And that sin broke his heart, messed him up, and he began to live with that sin, and it kept coming back time and time again, and he kept falling farther and farther into the sinful patterns of his life. And he said, you know, the devil knows our weaknesses, knows our hurts and our pains, where our brokenness is, and he continues just to go into those spots and telling us we're no good. Did you hear the story of two cows? I found this very interesting. I grew up on a farm. So the story of these two cows who are out grazing alongside the road, and a tank truck of milk was passing by on its way to the distributor. And they looked up, and on the side of the truck it says, in big red letters, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one cow turned to the other and remarked, makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it? You see, that's the point of the gospel message. We're all inadequate, unworthy, needing help. We were created in the image of God to be things of beauty, created as God's handiwork, masterpieces, it says in one translation of the Bible, to do good things that will bring glory to God. And yet the devil has knocked us down, and we begin to feel that we're not worthy. We need help. We can't do it. And we try and try again to be a better man or a better woman, only to stumble and fall. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I think for most of us, there are no truer words in Scripture. Because we all want to be good, we want to be better, and we keep trying, and no matter how hard we try, it seems like there's something that gets in the way. Paul concludes here, he says, what a wretched man I am. And then he says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death, this sinful body, this fallen body? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all need God's grace to overcome the powers of the evil one. Because if we're left to our own devices, we keep falling. We take two steps forward and one step back. I know there's probably a few people here thinking, that's not me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because we all struggle. But here's the good news, and this is where grace begins. It begins in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me and our neighbor. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was the man who came into Jerusalem on that day. That was the man that they were celebrating and saluting and waving the palms at. People recognized that their hope was in this man. But God loved the world, us, not because we deserved it, but because of who God is. God is love. God is the source of all grace. You see, grace by definition is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, meaning you didn't do anything. Actually, if you had to earn it, you probably would flunk the test. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I can't say that I'm better than Rick Mann. I can't say that I'm better than Mabel Payne. I can't say that I'm better than anyone else and that I deserve it more, because I deserve it No, I don't. But grace comes because God loves you. God loves me. And He sees the possibility of what we can become and what we have to offer even when we don't see it. And He says, I love you. You are mine. And my grace will cover you. My grace will be sufficient for you. And whatever you're dealing with right now, I will help you overcome that problem. Here's another definition of grace, and it comes right out of the gospel lesson today. Three men hanging on crosses, all condemned to die. Two righteously so. We don't know what they did. And one man who was innocent. As the soldiers and those standing nearby taunt Jesus, he's resolute. And you hear his words, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I could never say that. Maybe you could never say that in that spot, in that moment. But Jesus, the author of grace, whose life is a testimony to the love and the grace of God, whose moment of hanging on the cross is the fulfillment of God's promise of grace, says, Father, forgive them. He's offering grace at that moment. He's on a mission. He understands what he's doing. He is the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the many. And in the midst of all that's happening, we witness the power of God's grace in action because of the two criminals, two sinners, getting their just reward. One turns to mock him. Save us! You're the king! You can do anything! Save us! And the other one says, don't you realize who he is? He's innocent. We deserve what we get. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, forgive me. In so many words. And you know what Jesus says there on the cross? And he says it to you and I. He says, today, since you asked, I'm putting that in there. You will be with me in paradise. You see, grace is freely given to all who come seeking it. That crowd on Palm Sunday needed to receive the grace of God for their folly and their failure, and so do we. The good news is that it is freely given to all who ask, but it comes with a cost. That's the message of Holy Week. That's why we celebrate and we think about the Last Supper and what Jesus shared with his disciples. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. It wasn't a Good Friday for Jesus, but it was a Good Friday for us, for the salvation of the world came to us in that sacrifice on the cross. But that's why we celebrate, because we can't forget that a cost was paid for our failures so that you and I might have be pardoned. And that cost was Christ's life, Christ's blood on the cross. Grace is not free. Romans 3 says that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Justified means to be declared not guilty. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I thank God for that. That in Christ, my sins have been forgiven and so have yours because He paid the price on the cross. We're declared in God's court, the judge's court, not guilty by His grace. And that sounds great to me, but the cost is great because it came with His life. I like the story told about these two guys who were in church, and they were really working hard to try to become better men. They might have just come from an iron sharpens iron conference. And so this one fella, Paul, has a problem with swearing. And so he comes back and he says to his friend William, he says, I'm going to do something to curb my swearing. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, and every time I swear, I'm going to give $5 to the church. And William says, well, that sounds pretty good. Do you think he can do it? Yes, I'm going to do it. And so after the first week, they meet on Sunday morning, and Paul writes out a check for $100. And he says, well, that's good. He says, I'm going to do better next week. You just wait and see. And so the next week comes, and William sees him coming in, and he's got his checkbook out, and he's writing a check for $75. He says, see, I'm doing a little better. And William says, you know, it's not really working for you. All you're doing is giving your money away. He says, we're going to change the rules a little bit, okay? So you go ahead, you keep trying, and then let me know how you do. And so the next week comes, and he says, I had a bad week. And William takes out his checkbook, and he writes the church's name on it, and he gives it to his friend, blank check, and says, you put in the amount. His friend says, no, you can't do that. It's my sin. And he said, I'm going to cover your sin from now on. The next week, Paul came back. William takes out his checkbook, and he says, don't bother. You don't owe anything this week. I can't stand the thought of you paying the price for my sin. And you see, that's why, once we're in Christ, we try harder. Not because we're trying to earn our favor, but because we know the cost that Jesus paid. And we know that with His help, we can do better. You know, my life verse is from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. And at my funeral service, I hope somebody will stand up and read it. Maybe we'll have it as a responsive reading. It's only one verse. Maybe we can read it in unison. But it's this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, I'm nothing without Jesus in my life. He's the one, the source of grace and power in everything that I do. And that's His message for you. If you want to overcome whatever sin is in your life, whatever challenge you're facing, trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Go to Him. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. I need your help. I can't overcome this. Help me to turn my life around and give me a purpose. Now, by the grace of God, then I will go forward serving you all my days. If you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you understand what I'm talking about. And if you haven't yet, I pray that you will soon. Because that grace is available to all who ask for it. All who seek it. And once you've received that grace, you have no problem then, wherever you are, waving your palm and declaring Him the Lord of your life. The King has come. He's made such a difference for me, and now He's made such a difference for the world, and I'm going to tell the world who I worship. Hosanna, 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 Amen.